Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. As many of you know, I'm a foodie, and I'm proud of that. I like that about myself, and people know that about me. And every once in a while, because they know I'm a foodie, they want to recommend a new eatery to me that they think I haven't tried. And I appreciate those recommendations. And they usually say things like, oh, you got to try this place. They make the perfect pizza, or they make the perfect burrito, or something like that. Well, very few things in life are actually perfect, okay, including a burrito. But today in Luke chapter 11, we're going to take a look at a prayer that is just perfect. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's going to take us 2 weeks for me to make my way through this prayer and talk about it. It's out of Luke chapter 11, the book that we've been going through. Let me read this. He, talking about Jesus, said, "When you pray, say this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted or who has sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And now going on, then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Well, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything,' even though he was already up, it sounds like. 'I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the doors will be opened." All right, let's get after this. It was a common practice during the time of Jesus for rabbis to compose prayers for their followers to recite. And that's what's happening here. The rabbi Jesus composed the Lord's Prayer, and his followers recited it quite often. And that prayer is a masterpiece. Today I'm going to go over some highlights of the Lord's Prayer. But first, I'd like to mention something about persistence. When you read the verses immediately following this perfect prayer, it's easy to think that Jesus is telling us, hey, when it comes to prayer, what you need to do is pester God like you're a little kid on a sugar high until God finally caves in and gives you everything you're asking for. I don't think that's the point of what Jesus was saying there. I think the point is persistence, not pestering. I truly believe with all of my heart that all of our prayers are answered. And you might disagree with me there, but I believe they are. It's just that sometimes the answers aren't the ones we were looking for. Maybe the answer to some of your prayers is no, or wait, or I've got something better for you than what you're asking for currently. Answers like that. But the beauty of prayer is we always get presence, the presence of God. We get to experience the God of love all intertwined in our life when we spend time in prayer. And that's the best answer to prayer. I have a pastor that I admire so greatly, her life. But before she was a pastor, she was actually a chaplain at a hospital, and she took the job having no experience. She didn't know what she was doing. She was completely over her head, and she found herself in an emergency room with a patient, and the nurses were scrambling around this patient, and she didn't know what to do as the chaplain, but they called her into the room. And finally, out of desperation, she asked one of the nurses, a particularly wise nurse, "What's my job here right now?" She just had the humility to ask that. And this nurse replied, I'll put it on the screen. She said, "Your job is to be aware of the presence of God in the room while we do our jobs." Brilliant answer. Absolutely brilliant. I believe that prayer, when we pray our prayers persistently, do what the pastor was charged for doing in our own lives. These persistent prayers that we pray will help us to become aware of the presence of God in the room. That's why we pray persistently, because sometimes it takes a while till we recognize that presence. Okay, now let's move on to some of the highlights. I want to highlight some of the phrases, and again, this will take 2 weeks, but I'll start with the first two words. Jesus starts this prayer with two simple words, "Our Father." I want to examine both of those words, starting with the word "our." Right now in the United States, you can buy what's called a personalized promise Bible. And these Bibles are Bibles in which you can actually personalize various scriptures to have your name put in the scripture instead of just a blank name. For example, Tim is the light of the world, a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. It's verses like that. You can literally put your name in it. And I read that and I thought, no, thank you. That is creepy. This shows us the profound influence that Western individualism has had on the church, our faith, and even our understanding of the Bible. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again, following Jesus has always been and always will be a group thing. It's not a solo act. We are in this together. So when Jesus says things like, "You are the light of the world," very often the word "you" is actually plural. Likewise, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, starts with the word "are." So we're told something right away. This is a group prayer. Sure, we can pray it by ourselves. Please do. I do quite often, okay? But just know this, when you pray it, you're praying it for other people and with other people all around the globe that are reciting this prayer. It's a group thing. Now let's look at the word "Father." This word can be a little troublesome for some people because many people carry around in their souls what I call a father wound due to a strained or even non-existent relationship with their own earthly father. I get it. I really do. But please know this. The love of God is so vast and powerful that it's actually able to transcend the pain and complexity that we've experienced in our relationship with our earthly parents. And please don't be limited by a word or phrases that we commonly use to describe God. All the words and phrases, even the word "father," are all attempts to describe the indescribable. So if the word "father" doesn't work for you, if you can't pray that word because of the pain in your life, use another word. Use "mother," or use "cosmically large and beautiful soul friend," or use "the animating energy of the universe," or use "dear divine creator." There are over 900 names for God in the Bible, and none of them do God complete justice. So if you can't use the word "father," find another one. They're all fall very short, but whatever, use whatever works for you. But I actually believe there was a super cool reason for Jesus to use the word "father" in this prayer, and it's this. When we pray this prayer, we are acknowledging that our life is a gift. It's a gift from a source we call Father or God or some other name. So this prayer instantly takes us into gratitude. When you pray "Our Father," you're admitting that I didn't get here by myself. I have my life because it's a gift from that source. So it instantly takes you to gratitude. Fun fact about gratitude I just discovered, and it was a really helpful thing for me to discover because I told some of you I spent most of the summer with a severe struggle with anxiety in my life. There were days I never felt calm the whole day. And that might not sound like a big deal to you. It's hell on earth. It's what it is. It was 12 weeks of hell. But then I read in this book, I discovered the most interesting thing. The human brain cannot respond to gratitude and anxiety at the same time. It's an either-or situation because our brains operate in either the sympathetic fight-or-flight mode or in the parasympathetic rest-and-digest mode. So being grateful actually helps us to displace anxiety in our life. So praying this prayer is not only a way to be grateful, it's a way to experience calm. I kid you not. And I've tried this. I went on what I called gratitude walks. I go, okay, I'm all anxious right now. So I would go on walks and recite out loud, I'm sure my neighbors got a kick out of this, out loud things I was grateful for. And while I was in that state of gratitude, I was calm. I couldn't be anxious at the same time. It actually works. It's field tested for you, okay? Give it a try. Let's move on to the second one now, the phrase, who art in heaven. This phrase is great because it lets us know we pray to a spiritual heavenly being. Now, there are two things I want to say about that sentence I just uttered. First of all, I do believe heaven is a place. Some people would disagree with me, that's okay. But I do believe also that heaven is mostly a presence, because everywhere God is, heaven is. So to pray, who art in heaven, is just another way to say we can experience God's awesomeness everywhere, in living rooms, in ER rooms, in backwoods, everywhere, because every place can be a little slice of heaven because of the heavenly one who is always with us. Secondly, to pray the words, who art in heaven, is actually a humbling activity. It reminds us that God is beyond us, more than us, bigger than us. There's a phrase about prayer that I really love. I have it memorized, and I'll put it on the screen. It says this: prayer is you at the end of you. That is so true, because when we pray, we are at the end of ourselves, but we're at the beginning of God, and that's exciting. And what we're praying for is often beyond us. It's beyond our ability to control. That's okay, because it's not beyond God. So the bigger our view of God is, the smaller our problems seem to be. So yay for the phrase, who art in heaven. It reminds us of the bigness of God. The third phrase, hallowed be thy name. When you're a little kid, if you heard this like I did when I was a little kid, you probably thought, did they just say, Harold be thy name? Is God's name Harold? Because you'd never heard the word hallowed before. Most of us didn't growing up, because it's not a word that's used very often. That's too bad, because it's a super cool word, and I'll explain it in a minute. I found out last week you can get on different websites, and you can find out the meaning of different people's names. I got on one called behindthename.com. You can check it out. And so I plugged some names in there of people I know. First of all, my own, Tim or Timothy, means to honor God. And I thought, hey, cool name. And then I plugged in my wife's. Jessica means to behold. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good in some way, okay? And then I plugged in Avery, which is Danae, our children's pastor's daughter, oldest daughter, and Avery means ruler of elves. Now that just instantly made me want to name my grandchild if they gave me permission, Avery, okay? In this perfect prayer, we actually discover something about God's name. It's hallowed. That word hallow means to make holy, sacred, or special. And this is so great, because when we pray the words, hallowed be thy name, we're reminding ourselves of something that's hugely important. God is not ordinary. God is not common. God is sacred, special, and so completely good, our hearts should thrill at the very thought of God. That's what we should be thinking when we say those words, hallowed be thy name. I don't know if you realize this, but we have a national day of fill in the blank for almost every day of the year. And in fact, I think we have it for every day of the year in the United States. For example, January 4th is National Spaghetti Day. Isn't that fun? Because that's a pretty bleak month in Oregon, and I'd like to have things to look forward to. January 10th is National Houseplant Appreciation Day. You're invited to have some quality time with those houseplants you've been neglecting for most of the month, okay? And then you might want to know this for you pet owners. February 3rd is National Doggy Date Night Day. You're supposed to take your dog with you to a restaurant and have a date with your dog, which is cool. And you might have missed this one. August 1st is Spider-Man Day, National Spider-Man Day. There are so many silly reasons that we're making up to celebrate in our country and to have fun, and that's great. Celebrations are good, but here's a great reason to celebrate every day. God's name is hallowed. Our God is not common. Our God is sacred and uncommonly good. That's a great reason to celebrate. The last phrase I want to look at, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom in the book of Luke, how Luke describes it, is actually a movement. It's a way of life. To pray thy kingdom come is to say, please God, help me to live and talk and love and act like I'm going to live and talk and love and act for all of eternity. Let my eternal life start now. I don't know if you've realized there's a lot of hell on earth right now. You can see it in any news clipping. And to pray thy kingdom come is also a way to say something else. It's a way to say, please God, displace the hell on earth with your presence, your light, your kingdom, your ways. That's a powerful thing to pray. Many people in our culture think that being a Christian is all about belief, and it's not actually. It's a little bit about belief, but it's not all about belief. It's actually about living. Living in a way where we imitate Jesus, where we become destroyers of ugliness and creators of beauty. That's what following Jesus is about. Most of you know that I was a youth pastor for like 28 years, so I've been to Disneyland more than any human being should have ever had to go to Disneyland, and it is not my happiest place on earth. It's crowded and expensive and sweaty, and there's germs everywhere, and the food is not that great, except one place I found. So I just don't like it. If I never go there again, but I'm gonna be a grandparent, so I'm probably, oh my gosh, I'm gonna have to go to Disneyland again. I just, okay, I'll probably go there again. But there's something you probably didn't know about Disneyland. It's kind of a little known fact. When you walk in through the gates, you walk in through these big main gates, and then giant stuffed animals try to greet you and get your pictures. No. So, okay, another reason I don't like it. And then you walk through what's called Main Street, USA. Well, you probably never look up because all the shops and things are downstairs. But on the second floor of Disneyland, there's all these windows. And I'll show you an image of them. I got this. And all of these windows are dedicated to people or organizations that have contributed in some way to the Magic Kingdom's development. It's pretty cool, actually, when you read, and you can read some of their side stories too. I like to think that when we get to heaven, we will each have our own window dedicated to us because we were a significant part of making God's kingdom a reality on earth. I think we'll have a window. I can't promise you one. My mansion will have a window, okay? That's all I can say. It's just a cool thought. I just wanted to end with that.